Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Hudsonville, Michigan. I'm glad you've joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging.
So I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 6. Beginning at verse 1, and we'll read verse 1 only as we orient to the entire chapter of Matthew 6 and focus and hone in exactly on what Jesus is after in this chapter. So Matthew's Gospel chapter 6, I'll read verse 1 only as we consider this evening the goal of God's kingdom, the goal of renewal, which is honest religion, honest religion. Matthew chapter 6, I'll read verse 1 only, listen closely. This is God's word. Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men, to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pause for a prayer of illumination. Let us pray. Holy Spirit, we thank you for the Sermon on the Mount, a most profound sermon known by so many over many generations, both inside your Christian church and even outside of its walls. We pray, O Lord, that as we seek first the kingdom of God and its righteousness, that all of these things would be added unto us. We pray, O Lord, that your kingdom of God would be growing within your congregation, within our families, within our own hearts, out into our community to an overflow. We pray, O Lord, that as we look at this teaching of our Savior, that your Holy Spirit would apply it to our lives and bring about that very renewal for which we have been praying. Thank you for hearing our prayers. We humbly ask in Jesus' name, and let us all say, Amen. Amen. Now, there was an old-time Presbyterian evangelist by the name of Billy Sunday. And Billy Sunday once said these words. He said, I sometimes wonder whether the church needs new members half as much as she needs the old bunch made over. Judging by the way multitudes in the church live today, you would think they imagined they had a through ticket to heaven in a Pullman Palace train car and had left orders to the porter to wake them up when they finally reached the train station at the New Jerusalem. You know, any time that the church prospers in a nation or in a community, it soon begins to suffer from dishonest religion. That is going through the motions, but not being born again. The philosopher Soren Kierkegaard was very frustrated by this epidemic in the 19th century church in Denmark. And so he wrote these words. He said, there are only two ways open to us, either to honestly admit how far we are from the Christianity of the New Testament, or to perform skillful tricks to conceal the true situation. And so dishonest religion is often a perennial problem in the life of the church, especially after a period of prosperity. And so here in the Sermon on the Mount, we find a wonderful remedy for spiritual dryness and deadness that often hits the church from season to season. It began in Matthew chapter 5. In Matthew 5, the Beatitudes, you know, those famous Beatitudes, describe the essence of Christian character, of the man, woman, or child who is born again. And then he goes into the metaphors of salt and light to show how that gracious influence should impact our community. Then Jesus goes into these six sayings. Scholars call them six antithetical sayings, where Jesus displays the unlimited righteousness we should show forth. And the Sermon on the Mount truly does expose the heart. And when the heart is exposed, it's not always a pretty picture. But when we cry out for God's grace, because of who we really are and who Jesus is, he will forgive us and help us at the end of chapter 5 to move toward that perfection of his Father who is in heaven. is perfect. Matthew 5:48. So now we delve into Matthew chapter 6. And here we begin to learn about dangers of which we must beware. As Christians living a good life and as we spread our spiritual wings by the grace of God, you will find in chapter 6 Jesus warning us that it is very easy to start living your life to be seen by men rather than God. And we become performers. We stumble into dishonest religion. And so to prevent this from occurring, Jesus, in today's passage, begins to share the secret of honest and sincere religion, and that is to seek a balanced religion. That's our theme tonight. Honest religion is a balanced religion. Let's explore the theme of balance here in our passage. And so as you and I are praying as a congregation in 2015 for renewal and revival and reformation to grip the church, and that the Holy Spirit would stretch us in friendship, fellowship, and hospitality, draw us to Christ, draw us to his means of grace, what we hope to see as the fruit of that is balanced religion. We find four balancing truths here in our passage today. Firstly, revived faith includes morality and piety. Secondly, balanced faith is both inside and outside. Thirdly, balanced faith is both secret and open. And then finally, a balanced faith is grounded in grace, but with opportunities for rewards. Revived religion for which we pray is a balanced religion. So let's read verse 1 again. Jesus says this. He says, "Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you have no reward from your Father in heaven." All right, there's our first point. Honest religion includes morality and piety. Now, by that, I mean this. It includes both religious behavior and moral behavior. Religious behavior, I say that meaning things like going to church or praying or tithing or giving to charity, other spiritual acts of devotion. We call that piety. Morality, on the other hand, I'm thinking of things about everyday life, kindness, honesty, love, hard work. We call that morality. Now in chapter 5, leading up to chapter 6, Jesus has been focusing a lot on morality in chapter 5. He says, if you are great in God's kingdom, you must be humble and meek and merciful, peacemaking, being light, being salt, not hating, not lusting, not divorcing, not swearing, not revenging, not loving and loving enemies. And so up to this point in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus has focused on human character touched by the grace of God and how we treat one another, the second table of the law. But now, in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus turns his attention to piety. He talks about charity work. He talks about praying and fasting. And so that's why the Revised Standard Version rightly renders verse 1 as saying, "Beware of practicing your piety before men." Or as the New English Bible translates it, "Be careful not to make a show of your religion before men." And here the NIV simply says, "Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men." And so an honest religion, an honest expression of a vital relationship with God in Christ for which we are praying involves morality and piety. So in other words, if you and I end up going to church every Sunday, even morning, even nighttime, but throughout that day and the rest of the week we're grumpy, stingy, greedy people, then our faith is dishonest, plain and simple, and it needs reviving. Of course, on the other hand, if you're a kind person and a compassionate person, but you never say a prayer, you never crack your Bible, you never darken the door of a church building, then that spirituality is dishonest and it needs reviving. You see, that's what we're praying for this year, a faith in Jesus Christ that shows morality and piety. And if one is missing, something is wrong. Vibe magazine once interviewed a very famous and popular comedian by the name of Chris Rock. And he was asked in that interview, "Were you raised as a Christian?" And Rock answered this. He said, "You know, I wasn't raised anything, to tell you the truth. Now, my grandfather was a preacher. He was the funniest guy. He used to curse a lot, run around, whatever. A bunch of deacons from his church got arrested for selling coke. Not selling it out of the church, but you know." And then when he was asked about his own religious belief, Rock replied this. He says, "My belief is working hard and treating people well. All the other stuff is nonsense." Do you see it? His grandpa was religious, but not moral. And so the grandson became moral, but not religious. And both of those are dishonest. Both of those need revival. Jesus expects both here on the Sermon on the Mount. He demands morality, which he covers in chapter 5, and he expects piety here in chapter 6. Throughout this chapter, we're going to study it in the coming weeks. Jesus says things like, "When you give alms," verse 2. He says, "When you pray," verse 5. Verse 16, he says, "When you fast." And so, dear church, this year, as we are praying for renewal, revival, and reformation, let us, as God's redeemed people, pray that we both love God and love neighbor through acts of piety and acts of morality. If one is missing, something's wrong. Balance is for which we pray. All right, secondly, Jesus goes on in this same verse to tell us not only must true and honest religion be include morality and piety, but secondly, it must be an inside religion and an outside religion. An inside religion and an outside religion. Look at verse 1 again. Jesus says in verse 1, "Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them." Now that was the Pharisees. Jesus has them in mind as he is preaching this. On the outside, those Pharisees looked very religious. We learn in the Sermon on the Mount that they fasted twice a week. They tithed 10% of their spices. They washed their hands. They washed their cups. However, Jesus says their religion was skin deep. Because on the inside, they had little love. They had little faith. They were cold. That's why in chapter 6, verse 5, Jesus says, "Do not be like them, those hypocrites." In chapter 5, verse 20, Jesus says, you surpass them, surpass those Pharisees. True Christianity is a heart religion. But don't be confused now. It's not all heart. It also includes behavior. You see, here in chapter 5 and 6, Jesus also talks about pagans. That's a word that means just someone who didn't grow up in the covenant community of faith. They're outsiders. They're not trained. And he would talk about these pagans. And often he would talk about the many good intentions they had, but the standards they had were way too low. In chapter 5, verse 47, we learn that the pagans in the days of Jesus would love and greet their brothers, but they would not love and greet their enemies. So they had good intentions, but their standards were too low. And that is why in chapter 6, verse 8, Jesus says, "Don't be like the pagans either," because their standards are substandard. Your religion should be a heart religion and one that has superior standards. It must have balance. So let me ask you a question. Have you ever met people, made friends with someone, they're the nicest person in the world? I mean, they're warm. They just gush forth warmth, but they have really low standards. I mean, really low. And have you ever met people who have incredibly high standards? Blow your mind away. The life they craft, the home they try to keep, the standards they have, they are so high, but they're just so cranky. Jesus tells us honest religion is neither. Throughout this sermon, Jesus will tell us, don't be like the scribes, don't be like the Pharisees, don't be like the hypocrites. They have high standards on the outside, but a nasty heart on the inside. But then he also goes on to say, don't be like the pagans, don't be like the tax collectors, don't be like the Gentiles. They have a cheerful heart on the inside, but rotten standards on the outside. So our religion should be an inside religion and an outside religion, a heart one and a behavior one. It can't be outside only. It can't be inside only. Both. Now, you know, one reason I believe that Jesus preached this sermon early in his public ministry on the Sermon on the Mount is that he foresaw this danger coming into the church. Jesus could look into the future and see the worldliness that would invade the church. You know, the standard that says, look, let's just all be nice, have no standards, but let's just be nice. But he also foresaw the hypocrisy that would invade the church. Behave yourself. Don't embarrass anybody in public. But whatever you do in your private life, well, that's your own business. And so let's remember that honest religion guards heart and behavior, balance. And that's the goal of what we're praying for this coming year at Cedar Church, that balance. Thirdly, honest religion, says Jesus in this same passage, must be secret and open. Secret and open. Look at verse 1 again. He says this, be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. Now, this is a very interesting command because if you're a student of the Sermon on the Mount, this verse seems to contradict something Jesus just said one chapter earlier in chapter 5, verse 16. Turn there. Look, it's a famous verse. I bet you know it. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16 says, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father who is in heaven. Now in chapter 6, verse 1, he says, be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. Which one is it? Ah, balance. You see, the key to this apparent contradiction is to remember that sometimes our religion needs to be very secret. So secret that the right hand doesn't know what the left hand is doing. And other times, our faith needs to be very, very open. There are times when our good works must be public so that our light shines before men and they see our deeds and praise our Father in heaven. And there are other times when our religious devotion should be secret so that we stop the boasting and let God get the glory. And you and I will know when to be secret and when to be open when we ask this question. Are you ready? Will God get the glory for what I am about to do? Will God get the glory for what I am about to do? You see, God's glory demands your openness or your closedness. A.B. Bruce gives us some helpful advice here. He says this. He says we should show our religion whenever we are tempted to hide it. And we should hide our religion whenever we are tempted to show it. Balance. Pastor Tim Keller likes to use the illustration of salt, which is also a strong theme in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5. He says this, he says, the job of salt is to make something taste good. He says, I don't know about you, but I can't stand corn on the cob without salt. And when I've eaten a piece of corn on the cob and I really like it, I put it down and what do I say? Do I say, boy, that salt was great? No. I say, that great, That was great corn on the cob. Why? Because the job of salt is to not make you think how great salt is, but how great the thing that is salted is. And so it is with balanced religion. When people meet you, they should not say, you know, that person really knows his Bible. They have all the answers. Look at them. No, they should say, what a great God he serves. Religious people make you think about them. Christians make you think about God. And so let us be secret and let us be open with our religion as the occasion requires. And that's what we are praying for this year at Cedar. This brings us to our final point. We've talked a lot about balance. We've talked about morality and piety. We've talked about inside and outside. We've talked about secret and open. Finally, Jesus teaches that honest religion is grounded in grace, but chases after special rewards. Balance. Look at verse 1 again. He says this, "Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them." Here we go. "If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven." Now, the Bible is very clear. We are saved by grace, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. Heaven is a gift. Eternal life is never earned, only by Christ earning it for us. But the Bible is equally adamant that Christians by faith can earn special rewards in heaven. Balance. You see, Jesus in his teaching gives us extra incentives to lead faithful Christian lives. There are special crowns in heaven. He talks about vineyards for some. There are seats of honor at the marriage feast of the Lamb. And he does this as a spiritual incentive for you and for me to live for Jesus. Now, I'll admit, grace should be an incentive, right? By all means. You and I should be sincere about our faith out of gratitude of Jesus saving us by grace. But he teaches there is more. He teaches balance. You should also be sincere in your religion so as to not lose special rewards or blessings in heaven, but rather gain them. You know why? Heaven is forever. That's a long time to be with or without a special reward. Would you rather have temporary rewards on the earth? We do it all the time. We stay up late to study for an exam. We work extra hours. We put in overtime. We push for the project's completion, for the promotion. We think about our future. Would you rather simply have temporary rewards on earth or eternal rewards? Let me say that again. Eternal reward. Just one more time now. Eternal, forever rewards in glory. Now, I know there are some Christians out there that rebel against this teaching. It just seems to confound them and confuse them. How can it be all of grace? But there's this talk of rewards. Balance. Balance. Some believe that Christians should do good only out of gratitude for grace, period, or Christians should do good for the sake of doing good, or Christians should do good for the pleasure goodness brings. Those are all true, but they're not the whole story. Jesus repeatedly offers reward as an incentive for doing good. And he repeatedly, in the Sermon on the Mount, cautions us about losing rewards as a disincentive for being bad. You can see that here in verse 1, but he says it again in verse 4, in verse 6, and verse 18. But still, it's going to bother people anyway and say, is this really a proper motive for good behavior rewards? Well, let me quote the venerable C.S. Lewis, who always seems to say it just right and tie up loose ends and make it just so. Lewis says that rewards in glory are not like medals or ribbons over which we will brag. No, he says rewards are actually enjoying something a little bit more of God himself. Getting to enjoy God more is the reward. This is what he writes. He says we must not be troubled by unbelievers when they say that this promise of rewards makes the Christian life a mercenary affair. There are different kinds of rewards out there. There is the reward, for example, which has no natural connection with the thing you do to earn it. And that is quite foreign to the desires that ought to accompany those rewards. For example, money is not the natural reward for love. That is why we call a man a mercenary if he marries a woman for her money. But marriage is a proper reward for love. And a man is not a mercenary for desiring it. The proper rewards are not simply tacked on to the activity for which they are given, but they are actually the activity itself to the nth degree. And so, dear church, our rewards in heaven are actually things that will allow us to enjoy God more. For God is the proper reward for all who are in heaven. So I hope you're honest with your religion, both out of gratitude for grace, but a desire for rewards. I hope you build your life, as Paul warned, I hope you build your life on Jesus with gold, silver, and precious stones, and not with wood, hay, and stubble, which do not abide. Be honest in your religion. Let us pray for honest religion that there may be an abundance of rewards in heaven. You are there by grace as a gift from Jesus, and let's enjoy many rewards there as you live for him in this life. Well, dear church, that's what we're praying for this year. Balance. Honest religion. Jesus has saved us from our sin to live a balanced life. That includes morality and piety. That includes inside and outside. That includes both being open and secret. And it is all of grace with many rewards. Let's pray for honest religion this year as we seek renewal, revival, and reformation. Let us pray. Holy Spirit, we thank you for this profound Sermon on the Mount that we will pay close attention to. May it govern and guide our prayers. May it craft and shape our season of fasting and deprivation. May it motivate us when we want to quit and fear that this expression of balanced faith will not be our inheritance. We pray, dear Lord, that you would lay for us the map, the guide, that we may humbly plead with you to grant it to us. Grant it to your church. Grant it to young believers and older believers, to wanderers, to those who are astray. Grant it to those who are outside of your church and need to be brought in. Grant it to those who do not yet have saving faith in Jesus Christ. We pray, dear Lord, that you would bring this blessed and balanced and beautiful expression of Jesus Christ in our midst. We confess to you, we often settle for substandard faith. We excuse ourselves and say, c'est la vie, to err is human. We pray, dear Lord, that we would no longer be satisfied with anything short of a full expression of Jesus in and through our lives, our family, and your church. We need grace, dear Lord. We need your word, having been taught and preached to us. Now sink it deeply into our lives. We need fellowship from one another to remind us of this goal, this standard for which Jesus is driving us toward. We pray that this would be the experience of your church in this generation. draw us nearer to that beautiful command of Jesus, almost overwhelming, but rooted in him, to hear him say, "Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." We pray for this to be our humble possession. Thank you for hearing our prayers. We ask this in Jesus' name. And let us all say, amen.
This message was brought to you by Cedar Church, one of the newest churches in a historic denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. We meet weekly for worship in the Hudsonville Christian Elementary School. Our services are held at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. For additional information, or if we can be of assistance to you, feel free to contact me, Pastor Steve, at 616-669-9151. Or on the church website at www.cedarchurch.net.